Good morning, everyone. Can we turn our Bible to 1 Kings? Turn our Bibles this morning to 1 Kings chapter 18. And by 18, I mean 17. Sorry about that. 1 Kings chapter 17. And we'll read from verse 8 all the way to the end. First Kings chapter 17, verse 8 to verse 24. And the word of God says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him," him being Elijah, "saying, 'Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you.' So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, 'Please, get me a little water in a jar that I may drink.' As she was going to get it, he called to her and said, 'Please, bring me a piece of bread in your hand.' But she said, 'As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in a bowl and a little oil in a jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks, that I may go in and prepare for me and my son, that we may eat it and die.' Then Elijah said to her, 'Do not fear. Go, do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first, and bring it out to me. And afterwards you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth.' So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke through Elijah. Now it came about after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick, and his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, 'What do I have to do with you, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death?' He said to her, 'Give me your son.' Then he took him from her bosom and carried him up to the upper room where he was living and laid him on his own bed. He called to the Lord and said, 'O Lord my God, have you also brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die?' Then he stretched out himself upon the child three times and called to the Lord and said, 'O Lord my God, I pray you, let this child's life return to him.' The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, 'See, your son is alive.' Then the woman said to Elijah, 'Now I know that you are a man of God, and the word of the Lord in your mouth is true. Amen. Let's pray this morning. God, we just thank you for your word today. We thank you for the power of your truth, God. And we just pray today as we study your word, as we meditate upon the word that you have for us, God, this morning, that Father, that our hearts will be receptive and that we will be open to that truth, God. And so, Lord, would you use me right now to speak your word accurately, Lord, and prophetically and powerfully, Father, and that that really, that Lord, that our ears would be attentive to what you are speaking to us today. So we thank you, God, and all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we see the story of Elijah and his encounter with the widow. Now, this is in chapter 17 of 1 Kings. This is actually Elijah. He comes on the scene suddenly out of nowhere. There's no backstory. There's nothing that kind of prepares the story. There's no preface to anything that happens. Elijah just shows up in chapter 17, verse 1. And what happens here is that Elijah, he comes to the king of Israel, Ahab, at the time, and he says to him that there is going to be a great drought in this land. He says that, he comes to the king, he says there's going to be a great drought, and then he disappears, he hides. The Lord leads him to a brook where ravens come and feed him. Right? So he's drinking from this brook and ravens come and feed him. And after the brook has dried up, the Lord then commands him to leave that place. And this is where we start our story, where the Lord comes to him and says, go to Zarephath. For behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. And this entire week, actually, if you've been attending EMP faithfully, which I know many of you have because it's in your job description, you know that we've been talking about poverty and those in need. And to be perfectly honest, you know, when we think about poverty and we think about people in need, you know, when I've heard many messages about this in the past, to be honest, it's made me a little bit uncomfortable. You know, it's made, you know, I think when we hear stories like that, it illuminates for us, you know, how much have I really been doing, right? When we read again and again, verse and verse again about God's heart for the poor, God's heart for the needy, it reminds us again, oh, how much have I not been doing in my life? And, you know, oftentimes it makes us uncomfortable. You know, it makes us uncomfortable because of verses like James chapter 1, verse 27. You know, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our Lord is this, that we visit orphans and widows in distress, right? And as Pastor Ricky shared on Sunday, you know, Matthew 25, it talks about, truly I say to you, as you have done to one of my brothers, even the least of these, so you did unto me. And this idea that, you know, if we're taking the words seriously, you know, are we feeding the hungry? Are we clothing the naked? Are we visiting the sick? Are we visiting those in prison? And we ask ourselves these questions. And oftentimes, you know, we think about religion and we think about the things that we have to do. And, you know, if I asked you what is your definition of a pure and undefiled religion, you know, we would come up with many answers. We'd say praying every day. We'd say fasting regularly. We would say things, worship that comes from our heart. But very seldom will the answer be, oh yes, our church is, we have a very pure and undefiled religion because we regularly visit orphans and widows. You know, that's not something that you see in most churches. It's not what we see in most people's theology, in fact. And so oftentimes these sort of messages on poverty, it challenges us. It challenges us because in many ways, I think, at least for me, it reminds me of how seriously am I taking what God has said in his word clearly to those in need, to the orphan, to the widow, to the stranger. Am I taking the word of God seriously in these areas? I think the other part is, there's the other part of the dangers as well, too. You know, for those of us who do take it seriously, for those of us who do go out, there's a danger of looking at it from the perspective of, I believe in God, and now I'm going to go out and do God's work for these people who are in need. So let me go, and now let me help you. Let me help you out of your difficult situation and be, for example, your savior in your situation. And in many ways, you know, we read this 1 Kings chapter 17 verse, and that's exactly what we see. We see the man of God, Elijah, come into this town, sees this widow, and he does exactly that. He saves her from death. Not only her, but her household. She is starving, as we see here. And the drought that Elijah predicted, or that Elijah talked about, that he declared before Ahab, it is starting to affect the land. Now there's not enough food for people to eat. Even the streams have dried up. And so we see here, if not for Elijah coming and performing this miraculous sign, this widow and her family would have died. We see that she's on her last meal, and she's getting ready to say goodbye to the world. And if not for Elijah, she would have died. Not only that, but her son dies, and Elijah brings her back from the dead, brings him back from the dead. How amazing is that, right? The man of God, he comes into this town, he saves this widow's house, and he brings her dead son back to life. And it's very easy to look at it and really read a passage like this from the perspective of Elijah. It's very easy to read it from the perspective of the man of God coming and doing the work of God. But I think when we look at it today, you know, when I look at this passage again today and begin to meditate on this passage, I begin to see parts of the widow that start to reveal themselves to me. You know, parts of the widow that I had not previously noticed that are in many ways surprising. You know, the first thing I see about this widow is that I see her faith. I see the faith of the widow. You know, you can imagine for a second the perspective of this widow, you know, what her life must be like. It says that she has a young child, and so it doesn't say specifically what her age is, but we can imagine that she was not a senior citizen. She was not extremely advanced in her age, and so she's relatively young. But now she's taking care of her child on her own, and not only that, but she's facing it in probably one of the most calamitous times she's or anyone in her family has experienced, this incredible drought where there is no water in the land. And we see her, and she's on her last meal. She says in verse 12, she says that, "Behold, I am gathering a few sticks, that I may go in and prepare for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." Eat it and die. And you know, in many ways, you know, kind of in a lighter note, not so heavy. That was quite of a heavy statement for her to make. But on a lighter note, you know, I think about it. I think about what it must have been like to even imagine something like that. You know, I recall every year before our fast, January 2nd, on January 1st, I always think about that. What am I going to eat? What is going to be my last meal before the fast, right? And in many ways, it becomes a very important meal because that's the last thing I'm going to put in my mouth for 21 days. And that's only for 21 days, but for this woman and her child, this is the last thing they are planning to ever put in their mouth before just dying. And so it's at the end of a rope, and she's like, this is the last pleasure we'll have in terms of eating. And yet this stranger, this man that she's never met before, comes, and he says, okay. Do that. But first, give me something to eat as well, too. So not only is this the last meal that she's planning on enjoying with her son, but even that little that she is barely enough for her and her family, this stranger is now telling her to come and give some to him. And then he makes this bold statement. He says, "For thus the Lord God of Israel says, the bowl of jar shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth." Right. And the woman does not believe in the same God that Elijah believes in at this time. You know, she says it, "As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread." She refers to God, the Lord, as your God, not my God. In fact, this woman, she's from Sidon, and that is the same land that the wife of the king Ahab, Jezebel, that is the land that she is from. So basically, she is from the enemy territory. She is in a land that is full of idol worship, which has now taken over Israel. And yet, Elijah comes and makes these bold statements about God, and she believes him. And so the very last of whatever food she has, she gives to him. And in many ways, you know, I think about this, and I think about Elijah, and yes, he's lived with a knowledge of God and has these acts of faith, you know, and acts of God's power come again and again. But for this woman, I wonder what incredible faith how difficult it must have been to make that decision. How difficult it must have been for her to say, okay, the last meal that we will ever have, I will share a little bit even with you. What incredible generosity, what incredible faith for her to make a statement like that and to do an action like that. You know, the other thing I see from this woman is I see her humanity. You know, I see the humanness of her. In verse 17 and 18, it says that after these things, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick, and his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And as he dies, she says to Elijah, "What have I done to you, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death." You know, so often we look at those in need, and you know, often we look at the poor And all we can see is the poor. You know, often we go and visit prisoners and all we can see is their imprisonment. Often we go to the red light district to visit these brothels and all we can see is the prostitutes as prostitutes. You know, oftentimes in our mind, it's so easy for us to label people. We see the homeless and all we see is somebody who has no home. And yet we see this woman, she is a widow in her need. And yet the first thing that she says as her son dies, she says, "Have you come to bring remembrance to my iniquity? Have you come? Is this because," basically what she's saying is this because of my sin? My iniquity, my sin. Have you come here to punish me because of the sins that I've committed in the past? And you know, this passage, this widow only appears here in chapter 17. There's no indication of what sin it was. But what we can tell from here is that it was severe enough, the sin was severe enough where she felt that a punishment such as her son dying is at least possible, that it may have been because of that sin. We can also see that it's something that has been on her heart, because that's the first thing that comes out when her son dies, right? You know, often when we lash out about the thing that is heaviest on our heart, and for her, we can see that she has this heaviness in her heart. Have you come to punish me? Is this my punishment because I've been sinned, because of my sin? And I see this humanity in her. I see this idea that, you know, in so many ways we think like this. The mistakes that we made, the guilt that we have done, the missteps that we've taken in life. Is my current life as a result of that? You know, in many ways you can see her now. You know, we oftentimes with people in need, we just see their need and we just think, oh, they were just almost born like that. But for this woman, we can see that from her calamity, she thinks it's a result of her own mistakes, her own sins. Sins that many of us here, all of us here, in fact, can relate to. We can relate to sin and guilt over that sin. And so easily, though we dehumanize those in need, and yet this verse immediately for me, it reminds me again of the humanity of this woman. That there's guilt, there's sin in her. Yes, there's weakness in her, and yet she's. That's the first thing that comes out: that guilt over sin. The last thing I see, you know, of this woman in this passage, the last thing I notice about this woman in this passage, in addition to her faith, but also her humanity, I see her place in God's plan. You know, this passage, it begins with God's command to Elijah, and it says, "Go to Zarephath, for behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. And you know, it's interesting that there's no indication of God's command. She does not say, "God called me here." When Elijah meets this widow, she doesn't say to him immediately, "I was expecting you because God commanded me." In fact, it seems like she was on a completely different errand altogether and had no knowledge of it. And yet there she was. There she was in the middle of that plan. And you know, often in this story, we see a clear dichotomy. We see the man of God and we see the widow. But in many ways, you know, if you really look at the situation between her and Elijah, they're really in the same state. They're in the same state. Both of them don't have enough to eat. Both of them, in fact, have nothing in their hands. And as the prophet comes, the truth is we realize it's not Elijah. Elijah has nothing in his hand to give her. Elijah has no food that he has in his hand to distribute to her. In fact, they are both in the same state in terms of worldly possessions, and yet, but for the power of God, for the presence of God and the knowledge of God, they are exactly the same. And in fact, the other part of this question is, and we see here, in fact, and in this passage, we see two incredible miracles. We see supernatural multiplication. And we see this first instance ever of somebody being brought back from the dead. And we see these incredible miracles happening. And the question I ask myself when I see this is, if there was no one in need, would we see any of these things? If this woman wasn't there, would we have seen any of these miracles? And the reason I ask that is because the question I ask that is because, you know, we so often we see it, we see the man of God coming or the person of God coming and doing this work. Wow, got very quiet. Took me out of my train of thought. Hold on, sorry. The person of God coming and doing this work. I'm going to come back a little bit. Right, so we see this woman. We see this woman. And it was her need, in fact. It was her need that allowed her, that it made it possible for this to happen. You know, it was part of God's plan. Not only was the man of God coming there part of God's plan for his command to her, but also we see that the widow was commanded. And though she may not have known it in an explicit way, we're not sure. We're not sure if she knew it explicitly or not, but yet God placed her. In fact, it was another piece of God's plan for her to be there, for her need. God easily could have used anybody. He could have used anyone. He could have used a rich woman, in fact. He could have used a rich widow. He could have used a rich non-widow, but a woman with a wife. He could have used even an Israelite. He could have used any other choices. And yet what he chooses is he chooses an enemy of the people of God. And he chooses among that possibly the lowest rung of that level, that class. Right? He chooses his widow who has nothing to offer him. And yet it says that it is the Lord's command. It is part of his plan that she be there. That she be, that even the death of her son is part of God's plan that his power might be revealed. Because at the end of that, we see that the woman then knows that you are a man of God. And we also know because of this that God is real and that Elijah was a man of God because of the power which was displayed here. You know, for us today, and maybe this is the meditation that we can take away from today, and this is the question that we can ask ourselves today. And actually, I would even like Sarah, like to invite Sarah to come up and lead us in a song of worship. But as we take this time to worship this morning, maybe this is the question we can ask ourselves today. You know, these are the questions that we can ask ourselves. You know, I began this today with asking the question of, are we taking the Word of God seriously? You know, when we talk about God's call for the widows and orphans and those in prison and those who are sick, are we taking that seriously? Because the Bible takes it very seriously. Again and again, we see passage after passage of God's heart for those in need. But then now, us taking it seriously, do we have the right perspective on the people that we are beginning to serve, on the people that we see that are in need? Are we seeing them for their humanity? Are we seeing that they too are in need, that in many ways, you know, so easily we can blame them for their own mistakes, but how often do they blame themselves? You know, how many of these people that are in need, you know, we so easily judge them, and yet I'm sure that the judgment they may have of themselves is probably more harsh than any of us here can ever judge them with. And the last thing, you know, in the recognition of this idea that God not only uses those with power, but also those in need in order to complete his plan. You know, is that the revelation of his glory in many ways, it requires that need. You know, when we talk about Jesus Christ and salvation, you know, what need is there for a healer to heal the sick if there's no sick? What need is there of a savior if nobody realizes that they need saving? And in the same way, for us today, we realize that those in need are part of God's plan as well. And oftentimes we ask the question of ourselves, right? That we want to meet God, that we want to see Him, that we want to see the power of the Spirit, we want to see the working of God. And yet, we say that we want to see God, and we look for Him in our lives, and we look for Him maybe within our own lives, and we try to, within our comfort zones, and we say, God, how come I can't see You? And yet God, clearly, He has said to us, you know, to the extent that you have done to the least of these, so you did unto Me. That to see Christ, to see Jesus, He has already revealed in part of where He is. He is in those in need, the least of these. And the second is that we desire to see the power of the Spirit, but often we desire to see it in our own lives done. But now knowing the heart of God and knowing that He has such a heart for the poor, will He not send His servants out with ability? And we see that these amazing miracles that Elijah experiences when dealing in his interactions and this relationship with this widow, through these interactions, we see these incredible miracles that occur. Things that could not ever happen in normal cases. Things that have never happened before, in fact, in Scripture. Supernatural multiplication, the raising of the dead. And these things happen as part of God's plan and part of God's heart. And so today, as we come into a time of worship and as Sarah leads us in a song, maybe we can ask ourselves these questions and continue to meditate upon where is our heart in terms of understanding God's heart, and are we doing that which God does? Because when we do which God does and we go to those whose heart God's heart breaks for, so He is there. About a year ago, there was a woman that came into our church to visit our church in need, looking for money for her sick son. She was from Sri Lanka, and she had her son was in need of surgery, and so she came to our church looking for money. And this woman had no husband, and she is here working in Hong Kong all alone, trying to support her family. And again, this woman would come, and she would come and ask for prayer. She would ask for help. And, you know, in many ways, you know, I admit this with repentance, that sometimes my heart would often feel burdened by this woman. That in the middle of my day, in my busyness, she would come and I would have to spend time, though I have my own things to do, that I would have to take time to spend with her, to speak to her, to pray for her. Often she would ask me to visit her, and it would be burdensome in many ways. And yet one day with this woman, we were talking about our ages, and when I told her my age, she said, "Oh, you're the same age as my son who needs surgery." And when I found out her age as well too, it ends up that she is actually the same age as my own mother. And so from that day on, she began calling me her son. She says, "My son, how are you today? My son, how are you doing?" And I realized that, but for a difference of circumstances, that this woman easily could have been my mother and I easily her son. There's a famous saying, there's a saying, it says that though we may feel like we are surrounded by strangers, and yet those strangers are actually our brothers and our sisters, merely wearing masks of strangeness. And you said and in the song that we just sang, you know, I was reminded once again that though there may seem so many differences between us, that there may be so many differences between those who are in need and us who in many ways are very comfortable, that there may seem to be this gulf and this difference and almost this inability to understand one another. And yet we see it once again, that when Christ came to save, he came for all. And when Christ came to pour out his grace upon this world, we realize that it is not just those who are not hungry who need it, but the hungry and the unhungry alike, that we all require. Our greatest need is the grace of God, the love of a Savior in our life. And today, maybe we just can just spend some time before we go into our community focus, just really praying today, you know, for God to open our eyes, to give us opportunities, that when we see the person on the street or we hear about those in need, that we would not put a mask of strangeness upon them, but we would look at them with the same heart of compassion that we look at our friends, our family. To ask God today, God, would you open my eyes that I might see truly as you see them? That to God, he sees us all as his children, and that he would give us a portion of that perspective today. So maybe you can spend some time right now just praying to God for a new perspective. Let's continue to pray for our community. Let's continue to pray for those that are in our community who are suffering from cancer, going through chemotherapy, and those who are carving some surgery. Let's really pray for God's hand of healing upon our brothers and sisters. Let's also continue to pray for those who are suffering from illnesses, but also really need that word of salvation. Pray for those in our community who are also suffering from non-cancer related infirmities. Let's just really pray once again for God's hand. Let's also pray for those in our community who are looking for jobs and pray for God to just continue to provide for them. Turn to today's mission focus. And let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's pray for our city. Let's continue to pray for the Occupy movement. Let's pray for pray against violence. Pray for just understanding and peace between those who are there, the anti-Occupy movement, as well as the police officers and the government. Let's just really pray for peace and just open communication between all sides. Let's also continue to pray for the government, the wealth gap, and everything else actually we see there on the screen. Let's just continue to pray for our city. Continue to pray blessing over this place. Let's also continue to pray for our missions committee here at church. Let's pray for each and every one of the members who are serving faithfully. Let's especially also lift up Jamie Donaldson, who's going to be speaking this Sunday and sharing a word of God, especially about a missions-related theme. So let's continue to lift up these members. Let's also pray for our local outreach ministries. Let's pray for the Community Center, for Agape, for Homie Ministry, for SP Lights, Freedom, Bridge, and Mother's Choice, our work in Mother's Choice. And let's just continue to pray for God to give us more opportunities to open our eyes and to give us, just to lead us as we continue to partner and also to head up these ministries. Let's also pray for tonight's Friday night activities. Let's pray for our intercessory prayer meeting. Let's pray for SPU, for Bible study. Let's also pray for our GIC class. Let's continue to pray for the leaders as well as those who are attending. And let's just continue to pray for God's blessing on these event activities tonight. Finally, let's pray for the house churches. Let's pray for the house church leaders. Let's pray for these communities. Let's pray for times of fellowship and times of openness and sharing and even joy as these house churches meet tonight. So God, we thank you for this day, Father. We thank you for your heart, God, that your heart extends to all those, Father. And so, Lord, help us, Lord, with that same heart also to have sympathy, to have love, to have compassion for our brothers and sisters around us, God. That we would not turn a blind eye, Father, to the need that we see, Father, but that we would see as you see, God, and to move as you would move. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you for our time, God. May we be your hands and feet today as we go out from this place, and that you would continue to use us and continue to speak to us and continue to meet us, Father, where we are. So we thank you, Lord, and all this we pray in your Son's most precious name. Amen. Thank you, everyone, and continue to have time of meditation with God.